The Christian life is all about courage. The cowardly cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8. Courage is absolutely necessary to be a true Christian. To overcome temptation, to nail one's colors to the mast, to bear with the weak, to resist Satan, to turn one's back on the mad values of this world. All that takes courage. To forgive again and again and again. To go the second mile. To keep living by faith. To trust the promises of the Bible. Takes courage. To be the only member of your family or neighborhood or school or factory or office to whom the Lord Jesus Christ matters, and to stand for Christ in that environment takes courage. To give a reason for the hope that lies within you to the scorner and to the critic. Why you believe what you believe. Why you are a Christian. To give an answer takes courage. You cannot be a cowardly Christian. Either the cowardice is going to kill the Christianity, or the Christianity is going to kill the cowardice. To be different from your peers or from what you once were. That takes courage. And this courage determines that life is Christ and death is gain. That's what Paul has been thinking about in prison. He's been thinking about his life and death, his death. If you look at verses 21 through to 24, you can see what's going on in Paul's heart. The first part of verse 21, for me to live is Christ. He's thinking about life. The second part of the verse, to die is gain. He's thinking about death. Now look at verse 22. He says, but if I live on in the flesh. You see, he's back to talking about life again. And then in the next verse, verse 23, he says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. He's back to talking about death again. And then in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. He's back to talking about life again. And so life, death. You see the struggle that's going on in the Apostle Paul's mind as he thinks about his life and death. Lord, is it better for me to live and minister for many years to come? Or is it better to die? And as he thought it through, the Apostle Paul comes to this conclusion. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified whether I live or die. No matter what the verdict is against me, whether I'm released and I can go on preaching the gospel and see men and women and boys and girls coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, or whether I die and go immediately into the presence of my Savior, I win. You see, friends, it's a no-lose scenario. Now listen, it's only a no-lose scenario for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort derived from the second part of 1 Philippians verse 21, the comfort derived from the second part of that verse only applies to those who know the truth of the first part of the verse, who are living for Christ. In other words, the second half of the verse makes absolutely no sense and holds out no hope to those who haven't realized the grace in their experience of the first part of the verse. So unless you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you've been born again, unless you're following after Christ, then the second part holds out no hope to you. It is only for those who live for Christ that to die is gain. And it's that second part of the verse that we come to look at this evening. Thomas Boston, a very famous Scottish preacher who pastored a tiny little church just south of Edinburgh, once said, "As the believer's life is different from the non-believer's life, so the believer's death is different from the non-believer's death. For the unbeliever, death is loss. It's the greatest loss. But for the believer, death is the greatest gain." Boston's words are wise and biblical, and they certainly need to be listened to carefully. Boston is not denying that believers don't fear the process of dying. Of course we do. You may fear the process of dying. You may fear that process. Didn't Jesus, our beloved Master, fear the process of dying? Didn't he wrestle in prayer and sweat great drops of blood at the prospect of what lay before him? Yet he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Nor is Boston denying that we ought to mourn and grieve in the hour of bereavement following the death of a loved one. But beloved, he is affirming that despite the natural and appropriate grief and mourning and sense of loss that we experience, even as believers, when loved ones die, yet for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is the greatest gain. Now, how can Paul say that? Well, four reasons. And you'll find them in and around Philippians 1:21. Four blessings that belong to believers alone, which enable us, even in the folly of the shadow of death, to affirm that death is gain. So what blessings make the believer's dying day not only a day of mourning, but also a day of triumph? Well, firstly, to die is gain. What kind of gain? Well, we have been singing about it. Look at that hymn again. 857. How bright these glorious spirits shine. Whence all their bright array? How came they to this blissful seat of everlasting day? Look at the second verse. Lo, these are they from sufferings great, who came to realms of light, and in the blood of Christ have washed those robes that shine so bright. Look down at the fourth verse. His presence fills each heart with joy. His presence fills each heart with joy, tunes every voice to sing. By day, by night, the sacred chords with glad hosannas ring. The Lamb who dwells amidst the throne shall o'er them still preside. In pastures green, he'll lead his flock where living streams appear. What gain is the hymn writer talking about? What gain were we singing about? It's the gain that the apostle is talking about in Philippians 1. Look at it, what he says in verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. There's the gain, beloved. To be with Christ. You see, in death, believers are with Christ, whom they prize more than all things. Therefore, for believers, death is gain. The greatest gain, because our greatest prize is Christ and being with Him. And in death, we are united with Him. We are brought into fellowship with Him. Paul expresses it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, he says, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, the prime longing of every Christian, to be with Christ, to fellowship with Christ, because we prize Christ more than anything else. The prime longing of every believer is filled instantaneously in death. We immediately enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, death is gain because in death, believers are made perfect in holiness. The Apostle Paul wrestled all his life with the reality of total depravity, the teaching that sin has worked its way into every part of us because of Adam's original sin. Some people try to deny the truth of original sin. They like to argue against the biblical teaching of total depravity. Well, friends, think about it. You don't have to be around human beings very long to see the absolute irrefutable truth of total depravity. Those of you who are parents know the truth of total depravity when you see it in your little children. You know how deeply Paul was grieved when, even though he knew that he was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and called into His service, that nevertheless, Paul still struggled with sin. And it grieved him immensely. He was unfaithful to his Savior. He let others down. He writes about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers that question in Philippians 1, verse 20. He says, In nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul knew that deliverance, not shame, lay before him. Paul knew in death the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be exalted as he perfected Paul, so that Paul would never sin again. That's why Paul went on to say in Romans 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who's going to deliver me from this wretched body. Christ is the one who is going to perfect me. My friends, a lot of times we don't feel our sin. We don't feel our sin to the extent that we should feel our sin. At times, other people feel our sin. We do something, we say something, and we move on, oblivious to the fact that we have left a lot of hurt in our wake. You know, looking back over your life, particularly if you've lived a long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've hurt people. And maybe even somebody you love. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, in the door of death, never again. Your heart will never wander from your Lord. You will never yield again to the temptation of sin and Satan. You will never again hurt the ones that you love and care about the most. He says, never again. My friends, can you imagine a greater rest than that? Than to rest from sin? And you see, beloved, for this reason, death is gain. But there's a third reason why death is gain. In death, believers pass into glory. Notice what Paul says in verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He's hard pressed from both directions. He has such a desire to depart and be with Christ. Why? Because it's much better. Why is it much better? Because the believer passes through death. He passes into a place of glory, into a company of glory, into a state of glory. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 14, verse 2? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a glorious place, friends. He will receive us into that glorious place where there is a glorious company. There will be fellow brothers, sisters in Christ. There will be the saints in glory, loved ones who have died and gone on before us. And we will meet them again. There will be that great reunion when we pass into glory. And there will be angels there, perfect spiritual beings, cherubim and seraphim and archangels. And all our eyes will be focused on Christ. Think of it, you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have served Him. And you've served Him since He has washed you in His precious blood. And for many of you, that has been a long time. Isn't that right, Norman? You have served Him a long time. Same with Frida. Served Him a long time. And you've never laid eyes on Him. But you've served Him. But on that day, your eyes will see the one that you've served. And you'll be in a glorious state. You'll be in a state of rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." In this overly busy life that we live, running around, chasing our tails practically 24/7, there's no lasting rest. But in that everlasting glory, there is rest. You see, friends, in death we begin to face for the first time the fullness of the glory to come. Though in our death we do not immediately taste all of the fullness of the glory to come, that awaits the great resurrection. When we die, our bodies go to the grave. Our souls go to heaven. And in that intermediate state, the Bible doesn't say a lot about it. But we know enough to know that we do not immediately taste all of that fullness. Until that great day, that resurrection day, when our souls will be reunited again with our bodies. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But then it won't be a foretaste. Then it will be the experience of it. You know, friends, from time to time in this life, there are those fleeting moments where we feel as if we could reach out and touch the very suburbs of heaven. When it is like praising my Savior all the day long. That's our aspiration, isn't it? We don't go 24/7 singing God's praises. Oh, that we would. We'll do it 24/7 in heaven. But it's certainly our aspiration to do it in this life. And there have been times when, yes, it seemed like you were touching the very suburbs of heaven. It may have been the moment when God drew you on to himself savingly, and there was such glory and such a sense of his forgiveness and that peace and that nearness to God. It may have been perhaps in the context of a funeral service of a loved one. It may have been in the context of the regular worship among the people of God. Or it may have been some other special time in which God drew extraordinarily close to you and impressed his love upon your heart. But there have been times when you have been so taken up by the things of God that you wished it would never have ended. In glory it never ends. In glory it continues. In death, the believer is ushered into a time of such glory that it will continue for all eternity. And finally, the fourth blessing that enables the believer to say, death is gain. In death, believers are united to Christ. What does Paul say in verse 23? For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The Shorter Catechism reminds us that even the bodies of believers at death are still united to Christ. We are fellowshipping with him. We are enjoying being with Christ because we are united to him. This is the fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul talks about in those oh so familiar words in Romans chapter 8, when he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor the angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, when we pass into the glories of heaven, we have the fulfillment of that. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so you see, friends, when Paul says that to depart is to be with the Lord, when he says to be absent from the body is to be present or at home with the Lord, he is affirming the truth of Romans chapter 8 for believers. Even though our bodies are still in the grave, we are united to our Savior. When this lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. How can that be? When this lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then how can I sing a nobler, sweeter song? Because the body is in the grave, but the soul is present with the Lord. And our souls fellowship with him. And we'll continue to fellowship with him, as I say, until that great resurrection day when our souls and bodies are reunited again. My friends, one Christian wisely said, Christians outlive and outdie pagans. Christians outlive and outdie pagans. Are you prepared for your dying day? It's not a question just for the older members here. It's a question for younger folk here also. Are you prepared for your dying day? You know, only if you understand and know the experience of the first part of the verse, for me to live is Christ, can you know the hope and the blessedness of the second part, to die is gain. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, those of you who were here last year should have gone through Pilgrim's Progress in the course of the year. I'm planning to start it again, okay? And I'll be asking you, how have you managed with Pilgrim's Progress during the course of the week, okay? But Pilgrim's Progress Part 2. Commenting on Christiania's death. This is what Bunyan writes. How welcome is death to them that have nothing to do but die. How welcome is death to them that have nothing to do but die. May God grant that each of us are so prepared for that great day that we have nothing to do but die. May we be so prepared for that day that we are showing by our lives now that we are prepared for that day. And friends, that's important. That's vital. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are showing by your life now that you are prepared for that great day. It's important that you bear that out in your testimony, because we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the only people who have an answer to death. Secular humanism has no answers for death. Atheism has no answers for death. Modern man cannot handle death, doesn't know what to do when faced with death. As secular humanism, popular atheism, call it what you will. As secularism, atheism has increased, man's ability to face death appropriately has decreased. Those of you who remember the funeral of Lady Di, you will remember the response of the crowd. Remember how they all started applauding, all started clapping. Contrast that with the state funeral of Sir Winston Churchill a generation before. You've only got them on YouTube in these days. You can Google it and get the images up. Contrast one funeral with the other funeral. The funeral of Winston Churchill a generation before, there's no applause. But a solemn, serious, reflective silence in the face of death. Very seldom is there a 2-minute silence in memory of someone recently departed. 2 minutes is too long to stand in serious, reflective silence. It's reduced to a minute, isn't it? And to stand for a minute silently seems to be too awkward. And increasingly, it's let's have a minute's applause. I remember the day of my dad's funeral. Thousands, yes, thousands, lining the roadside. Did they break into an embarrassing applause? one of my abiding memories of that day, as I walked behind my dad's coffin, walking down Fraser Street to go out onto the Newton Arch Road. You'll have seen that area in the news a couple of weeks ago. That's where all the trouble was at the interface between the Loyalist and the Republican side, that area. Walking down Fraser Street, got on the Newton Arch Road, thousands lining the streets. I remember a woman starting to sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." And everybody starting to sing with her. And walking silently behind that coffin, this crowd gently singing. They weren't all Christians. But that generation knew where to turn to and who to go to in a moment of bereavement. You see, friends, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago that when we repent of our sin and acknowledge ourselves worthless sinners and acknowledge that there is no good in us and nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to his cross we cling. And we ask for forgiveness. That God graciously and mercifully gives us that forgiveness and brings us into his family. And then we live for him in the knowledge that when our death day comes, it will be great gain.